Bob Dylan is dead wrong, because chaos is no friend of mine. We all want chaos to be subdued, do we not? We want the feeling of unrest to be put to rest. Think of music for a moment. There are certain notes and cadence that bring the emotion of finished, while others would leave you in your spirit thinking, okay, something is not right, the song's not over with. It's true of the last bite. Thinking no one in here would ever not finish or give up the bottom of an ice cream drumstick. You know that little fudge part? It's like eating a cone filled with a diamond. Like nobody would give that up. That's unrest. It's true of stories and fiction as well. No one would just walk up in the middle of a, you know, get up in the middle of a movie theater and go, boy, that was fulfilling, I'm out. Like it just doesn't happen. No one would walk out at a tied game in the last inning. No one would turn off Lion King as Simba was misled and didn't get back Pride Rock. And no one would set down Monte Cristo as Dantes was wrongfully put in prison. You see, for us as emotional beings and created a certain way, things need to be made right. We can't have unrest or to have that feeling of unfulfilled. Things need to be set right. So when things are not set right, or when things are not the way they should be, our hearts are not the way they should be. For today, our text is made up of three very unified but distinct accounts. And if you watch closely in each account, we can actually see how to live a fruitful life. How to live a life free of hypocrisy. A life unlike those of the Pharisees. So in knowing that, we arrive at our narrative for today. Now, we read it earlier. It's subtle, but I wonder if you notice, essentially, Jesus's quiet riot is over. It's done. The time of telling those people, do not speak of this to anyone, is over. It has passed. It is now the world must know. A while ago, we were in Matthew 9. Jesus healed two blind men and followed up with saying, don't tell anybody. Matthew 20, our text from last week, Jesus heals two blind men and does not repeat that command. Because from here on, every single event, movement, word, and miracle is the first of the last for Jesus. See, the world must know. The world must know that the king has come for his kingdom to take it back, to reclaim the land, to restore the people, and to wave the banner high for all to see. Up to this point, there's been this shroud of sorts over Christ's identity. Today, it is fully removed. We are able to define and ink a greater identity of Jesus Christ. Like the Goodyear blimp, it is in the sky for all to see. Now, before we actually tackle these verses, I want you guys to see how very unique this chapter is. It's very confronting. Because no more for the people of Israel and no more for us should his identity or his self be questioned. No more should his reason be doubted. The debate over what does Jesus want or what does he mean is answered that much more clearly within this verse. Now, as we enter Passion Week, which again is entering the last week of his life, nothing is held back. Like an arrow that has been fully drawn back, we are launched into heavy, heavy things today. We're going to go over some heavy things. Because just as the people in Jerusalem in verse 10 cried out, who is this? We see that it's actually that very answer which will truly set things right. Which will bring the rest to the unrest. Which will settle the dust. It'll settle the chaos. Because who is this or who is Jesus, listen closely, is the most serious question that could be asked. Who is Jesus is the most important question that could be asked. I think it's safe to assume that there are some here today who are like the people of Jerusalem wondering and waiting for that answer. So hoping that Jesus is all that he says he is. And there are others here so hoping that Jesus isn't all that he says he is. I can't see a better response to that than Matthew chapter 21. If you want to see a fully encompassing, well-rounded answer to who is Jesus, bite into this chapter. Many scholars and theologians have deemed Matthew chapter 21 a summary of Christology. That being a summary of all things Jesus, a summary of the entire doctrine of Christ in this chapter. Now listen, I highly encourage and charge you today, whether you're Christian or not, today let the authoritative scriptures explain the truth of Jesus to you. Not merely culture, not merely society, not merely your parents, not merely Mel Gibson movies. Let the Bible reveal the truth of Christ and his mission to you, to us. Because that's exactly what Matthew chapter 21 is setting out to do. Again, this is a story of a king getting back his kingdom. This is a story of God making things right. And for us today, it all starts with a donkey. Verse 1 again. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, this foal is a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey, verse 7, and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them, verse 8. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on a road. Jesus is entering, for the first time in Matthew, Jerusalem. Now understand this. It's not like he's entering like Podunkville, USA. He's entering Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, which means Jerusalem could have been 3, 4, 5 times bigger than what it normally is. It's packed, packed with people. If you want to get the beauty here, just for a moment, let me explain that you have to understand many, 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 many years prior, during the days of Moses, God's people were in bondage to their enemies. God delivered them from their enemies. And this happened by way, an act of a Passover, which happened by way of a sacrificial animal. This animal was killed in a substitutionary way. The people would repent. And those people, Israelites, would hope every year. And they would trust every year that one day, a perfect, spotless sacrifice would come and do the final delivery. And this tradition and reflection would happen every year, waiting for that final sacrifice. This was that time. This was that moment. So men and women, children, religious leaders, poor, rich, all brimming with messianic expectations. I mean, this is the Passover. And here comes Jesus, and he does not disappoint. This passage is a cornucopia of awesomeness and application. You see, Jesus enters here, but he enters as king. He enters as king. I don't know if we Westerners will fully get the idea of a king in all his getup. To see a king adorned in regal attires and dipped in robes and gems and followed by 75 golden camels. I mean, that would have been the norm. But Jesus was none of those things. Jesus here, wonderfully said by Luther, is presented as sheer grace, humility, and goodness. And whoever believes that of him is blessed. Luther continues, look at him. He rides no stallion, which is a war animal. And he comes not with fearful pomp and power, but sits on a donkey, which is no war animal, but which is ready for burdens or work that will help human beings. So everything that Jerusalem and the world knows of their kings has just been undone. Jesus does not come to strike fear or to enslave them, but to serve them and to give grace. Just as a donkey is a beast that carries burden, so is true of Jesus to carry ours. Christians, this is our King, and he is one of humility, which I know can be like a walking oxymoron for so many of us to think that there is this humble King, but that is who he is. And that is who we are to serve and adore. Every action Christ has made through this entire gospel is proving that he has come to give life, but life more abundantly. I want to make sure when we leave this place today that we truly understand that Jesus and his messiahship goes hand in hand with his humility. We have to understand Jesus' humility. To enter in on a donkey is to proclaim loud and proud, I am here for peace. Jesus came to bring and to give peace. It's not uncommon for a king to ride a donkey. We see in the Old Testament that Saul came in on a donkey. It's just when and why they would ride on a donkey. A donkey was a symbol of peace. Zechariah 9, this fulfillment of this beautiful prophecy, it says that he will come to bring peace. This creature reveals so much about Jesus and his relationship with his people. I mean, Jesus should be entering in on albino elephants and sea biscuit, but he doesn't. The donkey actually helps us answer the question, who is Jesus? By riding in on this animal alone, it shows how approachable Christ is, how humble, how peaceful, how caring, how perfect, how prophetic. I mean, this is Emmanuel, God with us. But it's this walk of peace that actually leads to a brutal, brutal death. It's this very parade of sorts on the royal red carpet with clothes and robes and branches that sealed his fate. Jesus has crossed the point of no return. This action of receiving praise as the one true King and Messiah will only result in his vicious death. Jesus, knowing this, because as the people cried out to him, calling him, if you remember in verse 10, it says, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? And the crowd's response was, this is the prophet Jesus. And then we see not mere 2 chapters later, Jesus speaks these words. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. So you see that Jesus, yes, is correcting their idea of what a true king should be. But with that, what also the Messiah, the prophesied one, should be. Now, I think it's obvious after reading this, we can't but help ask the question that the text is forcing us to ask, which is, who is Jesus? It's too perfect of a setup. Who is Jesus to you? Answer it in your mind. Who is Jesus to you? Because understand this, Jesus is someone to all of us. Whether you hate him, whether you love him, he's something to you. He's either ignored, maybe he's your parent's savior, maybe he's your kid's savior. Maybe he's the unjust judge, maybe he's the God who doesn't answer your prayers. To some, he's a great teacher and rabbi, to others, a wonderful example, or to some who can't make decisions, he's a bracelet telling you what to do. But I tell you who Jesus has come to be. I want to tell you who Jesus has come to be. And that is Lord. That is who he's come to be. We can have a lot of different understandings of what we think he is. Verse 2 shows us this. Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey and a colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And then here it is. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord. The Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This is huge. This is the first time Christ has referenced himself as Lord. Every other time in the Gospel of Matthew when Lord is used, it's referenced to God. So what that's saying is to us that Jesus Christ is Lord your God. You want to sum up Christianity? Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. I hope that you see the grand significance in this, how paramount this is. Surely, if we don't cry out to the Lord, Hosanna, which means that the Lord saves, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, the rocks will. Friends, is Jesus your Lord? It's so elementary, but it's so ignored. Christians, is Jesus your Lord? Lord of our career, our family, our future, our relationships, our wallet, our time, our ambitions, our motives, our life? Or is Jesus just our Lord on Sundays? Listen closely. There's something so dreadful to Jesus about vain, hollow worship, about fake, plastic, religious exterior. Our Lord yearns for those to live out in the world what they sing in the church, to do with their actions what they pray within community. And we see that so, so clearly in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and in the seats of those who sold the pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." Jesus is angry here, clearly. This was not just some temper tantrum, or that Jesus' emotions are getting the best of him, or that Jesus has a short fuse. Far from it. This was a calculated act, an act of restoration. Don't be confused thinking that this was some outbreak of violence or our excuse to use violence. I think this is the most quoted verse for our excuse to yell. Hey, Tommy, relax. I can yell, "Jesus flipped tables over." I can be mad there's tomatoes in my burrow. It's like, this is not an excuse for us. We have to see what Jesus did, yes, and how Jesus did it. He didn't hurt or touch anyone. No enemies were harmed. He didn't break any orthodox by running into the inner precinct of the temple. This was done in a large Gentile courtyard for all to see. Although I love how one commentator did put it, he did thoroughly rearrange the furniture. So, who is Jesus? So who is Jesus after seeing this? Yes, he's a modest king, as we saw earlier, but he's also a priestly, mighty judge. Some actually say within his ministry that this is one of the most miraculous events Jesus ever did, to drive out the filth and make things right. Again, I hope you guys see that there's another great undoing here. Things were not right. Things were not fulfilled. There was unrest. And like the donkey stated earlier, Jesus is actually bringing peace to the temple. You see, here was the chaos and the sin within the temple. That abuse was happening within the temple walls. Abuse. It was the abuse of grace, the abuse of his love, the abuse of God's goodness. These thieves and robbers were using the church as some sort of religious car wash. And they'd go in and go out. A once a week, like, touch-up paint on their whitewashed tombs. Listen closely. They were offering worship, yet they did not walk with God. Did you catch that? They were offering worship, yet they did not walk with God. And Jesus, the Holy King, came to cleanse and to purge, to overturn this market of religious dribble against God and restore it to a house of prayer, bringing it back to a place of worship. Jesus, the Holy King, does not deal with sin lightly, but as we see here, he deals with it in righteous anger. Listen to the same similar catastrophe in the book of Jeremiah. This is amazing. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then you come and you stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? And the heartbreak, behold, I myself have seen it, declared the Lord. To selfishly live the way we want, but routinely and religiously enter the temple and just be like, oh, everything's good. To be faithful to God each and every 12 o'clock service. Be faithful, but not faithful in our day-to-day lives. If that's for us, we need to heed this warning. This is abuse of the gospel, and this is abuse of God's love. A temple was where broken and sinful come together, make sacrifices. The temple was where God dwelled, and none of this was happening. This is a place where thieves came and felt good about themselves and living with tradition. I'm a good person. I go to church. You're making people pay to be near to God. They are creating this obstacle, this barrier. Essentially, there was this false image of worshipers, and the purpose was just fake in what they were doing. I was thinking, it's just this chameleon. In its environment, it changes its skin to fool those around it. It's a defensive, manipulative skill. Nobody can see the chameleon's true colors. Simply, you guys, and again, this is heavy, our Jesus has little tolerance for bogus worship, for impure praise, as we see. To raise our hands in exaltation and surrender with zero submission in our daily lives, if that's for you, please take heed. This happens within the church still. Perhaps it's already happened this afternoon. I remember growing up, we were so poor. I mean, some of you guys got $5 from the tooth fair. Tooth fairy, I got food stamps and IOUs. It's a true story. I'd wake up and there'd be a food stamp and whatever. But something I will never forget is, because that was a lifestyle that we knew, is we just didn't care. We were proud of it, almost. But there was one thing that I remember growing up that I was so confused about, that we were so faking when it came to our financial status. And that's when we would do family photos. So we'd take family photos together. We'd go to Sears or JCPenney's, and we would go and we'd find the fanciest clothes in the store. We'd go to the dressing room, put them on, take our photo, and then go back and take them off. And I remember as like a 7-year-old thinking, as we'd send these out to our family members and friends, fooling them that we're fine, thinking, we are so fake. I remember thinking as like a 7-year-old boy, like, this is the fakest thing I've ever done. We had some really glorious photos, but we were fake. And like those of the temple, it was just this manufactured, man-made, fake, false forgery. People just going through the motions. People using God's goodness or sacrifice for selfish gain. As a pastor of this church and as a brother to you in the Lord, let that not be so of this place. Let Jesus drive out the fake within our lives and replace it with genuine. Just as Jesus cast out the fake in the narrative, he does that very thing. Look at verse 14. This is beautiful. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read? #burn. Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. It's beautiful because for the first time in a long time, the temple is overflowing with fulfillment in worship, true worship. Jesus does what he always does, which is heal and care for those around him. And the temple has been set right. Even if it's only for a moment, the temple has been set right. Jesus is coming to show who the true, greater than temple is. Church, I hope you're seeing our theme here, that nothing in the verses we've read so far is as it should be. And one by one, Jesus is setting them right. He's correcting and calming the chaos. But what I want you to see, to solidify that all we've been talking about, is not just what Jesus has been doing, but how. This is very crucial. To enter not on a steed, but on a humble beast of burdens. To enter not the temple with quiet solitude, but with vigor and righteous anger. Maybe some are here today who know something in their life is not right. The chaos and unrest is present, and you desire so badly for it to be set right. You want the restoration you're witnessing within the Bible. It's like, I want that. But you have no idea how. My encouragement would be by starting to answer the question, who is Jesus? Start there. Start by answering the question, is Jesus my Lord? Surrender to him. Gladly surrender to him today. Have you confessed Jesus as King of your life? You are seeing it before your eyes that he cares for you. In humility, he came for you. In lowliness and poverty, to give his life for yours, to save us from our sins. He has come humbly to bring us to God. And like a good king does, he just has come to free us from this fake. I encourage you to confess him as king today. Repent of the false that may by chance be in your life. Because there is a remedy to this forgery. There is a remedy. And that's sincere faith and hope in Jesus. Look at verse 18. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? Gosh, they're such wonderful examples of silliness. And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, will happen. And whatever you ask, you will receive if you have faith. We have three significant happenings today. Three significant corrections. First, the king, then the temple, and now the fig tree. All which strongly represent the nation of Israel in some way, shape, or form. The fig tree is a strong symbol for the nation of Israel. But Christ is going to use it as an illustration of Israel's unhealthy life. After reading all the verses we just read, you can see why the fig tree was kind of the last straw. I mean, Jesus is over it. He's broken at the sight of these spiritual hoaxes all around him. These mirages of life and plenty. People tearing off their clothes in worship who will be soon tearing at his clothes in hatred. The temple of God, which became a den of thieves and robbers. Jerusalem is filled with religious activity and zero spiritual fruit. I was thinking Jerusalem is like the Wizard of Oz, which just has this appearance of greatness, but is actually this small, shriveled old man behind a curtain. It's just this image of putting on this facade. It's weak, dying, shriveling. And get this, and this is what I think is unbelievable. This is all happening to God's chosen people. The people who walked on dry ground through the Red Sea, who witnessed the walls of Jericho fall to the ground, who could hear the thud of the rock hitting Goliath's forehead. The nation that has every reason to believe and produce the most fruit is barren. This illustration, this miracle Christ performs on this barren tree serves as an incredible warning, not only to Israel, but to us. This tree is serving a stronger purpose in death than life. If these verses have shown us anything, to say it just bluntly, is that those who confess Christ as king but don't live like he reigns, it's an abomination. So we have to ask, could this be said of you? Could this be said of us today? I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know what tomorrow looks like. I don't know what tonight looks like for you. Friends, does your own heart and mind need a revival? You see, through faith in Jesus, we can be fruitful. Jesus, our very Lord, who went to hang on a barren tree so that we could be like a fruitful tree planted by the rivers of living water. These stories we saw, yes, they're heavy for those who live with a religious mask on. This is a call to repent. And for others, it's a warning. Christians, it's a warning to be so fixed on Jesus that fruit will only bear on full dependence on Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Chaos, listen closely, can be stilled and unrest can be put to rest, all because Jesus went to the cross and 3 days later rose again. His undoing means our great remaking. Jesus is alive. Christians, right now, we need to pray. We need to call upon the name of the Lord. Church, I want to pray for all these things that have been discussed today, but I want to pray with confident, gospel-motivated prayers. Prayers like the one we see within these verses. Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, verse 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, first, understand, this isn't a blank check. This isn't that name it and claim it. The whole point Jesus is making here is what God has said in his word, he will be faithful to act upon. In prayer, if you go to God and ask what's been said in his word, it's possible. Gospel motivated prayers. That's how we need to pray. Let us pray like that. What are we asking God to do within our life, our marriage, our community, this city, this country, our families? What are we asking him to do that it's impossible to do without God? God desires those things more than we do. To pray in such a way that God, you and you alone get the glory. You supply the power, you get the praise. Today, church, believe and do not doubt. We desire to be a place of true worship. Today, a place of true worship. A tree full of life. And it only comes by Jesus setting things right. It only comes by Jesus setting things right. One more time. It only comes by Jesus setting things right. This is not a call to work harder, to read more passages in scripture, to get on your knees longer. This is a call to look to Jesus and ask him to intervene. Let us ask God to intervene in such a way that we do just that. Amen? Let me pray. Jesus, we first and foremost just want to thank you that you have made a way. You have made a way, God. That you have come to make things right. And we just want to thank you that you have undone us so that we could be remade, rebuilt, restored, reconciled. Lord, if anybody here tonight have the mask, they're shriveled, they're lifeless, they're fruitless, but they have this facade, Lord, I pray that there would be great repentance happening. Anybody here today who doesn't know who you are, but they're kind of figuring out and answering that question, who is Jesus, who are you? Lord, I pray that you would reveal it to them very clearly. Lord, I pray right now that lives would be transformed, that nobody would leave here, Lord, confused, but that much more in love with you, with their hope in you and their faith in you. I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do within our hearts. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.